Why don't you turn with me this morning? We'll just kind of get at least an intro in on Galatians this morning. At least maybe develop a little bit of our outline on kind of where we're starting and where we're heading in Galatians as we get started there. So if you kind of think in an outline type of format, you can kind of see it. It breaks down into three major sections. Chapters 1 and 2 would be where Paul kind of declares or gives some kind of foundation to it from a personal experience. So what he's going to be talking about primarily is God's grace. And the reason he's going to be talking about God's grace, the way he's going to be talking about God's grace, is because as they would go out and establish these works, as they would go and travel, and they'd go in these various parts of the known world at the time, as he would go to these various places, and it was difficult. Travel was not the way it is. You know, Richard, you know, just got here a couple days ago. His brain's still messed up, as you could tell from travel. He's jet lagged. No, I'm just kidding, Richard. You did a fine job. But, you know, it's hard to come right up after you've been traveling like that because day and night, everything's flipped around. And so when you're just kind of thrown up in front of people, it's challenging. I thought you did a great job, Matt, as far as being clear and giving us the pictures are so helpful to see because you get, oh, wow, that's what's going on there. That's what's happening. You kind of get a better feel for it and the challenges that they face. But travel and Facebook and all that stuff wasn't that the same as it is today. It was a lot more difficult to communicate. And so he's writing back, trying to challenge the people because there were other groups, as Paul would go out and establish a church somewhere, there were other groups that would kind of travel in behind him and kind of tell them, hey, that's great that you know about God now, that you're following God now, and that you know about Jesus. And they'd kind of tell them that that's all great, but there were these groups called Judaizers. And they would come around behind him and say, so Paul was always talking about relationship, and they were talking about religion. Relationship is I know you, you know me, we have a friendship, we have interaction because of that. There's a basis for the friendship and relationship. We have a relationship with God now. It's no longer religious. Religion, simply stated, religion is a desire or an attempt to establish a right standing with God by means of one's own works and efforts. So if, in fact, in religion and any other ism, it would be that I do these certain things and now I'm seen in a favorable light. That's what religion is trying to establish. We see God as a perfect God, a righteous God. And then we have humanity, which we're not. And we're in need of a righteous standing. And how do we get there? Well, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and that'll make me right before God. And this is not the case. You see, if the law itself would be, the law is right and righteous and true, no doubt. But if in and of itself it could get you by you living out the law, if you could live out the law, then Jesus Christ didn't need to come to this earth. He didn't need to die on the cross for our sins. We wouldn't need to be forgiven that way because we could do it in and of our own efforts. It doesn't work. Paul is going to be defending or explaining that in a way that we can understand as we go through Galatians. Religion is something I am not a part of. I don't want to be a part of it. I want nothing to do with it because it leads people down a path that is false in its premise and its end result. You see, Jesus was clear when he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him, based on relationship. I'm glad my dad always taught me an old saying, it's not what you know, Jim. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I found that to be very true in my experience as a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, if you could, by some way, pray certain type of prayers and make yourself right with God. If you could kind of pay something or do something, think of the people that would crawl on their knees, bloody themselves trying to make themselves have a right standing before God, and yet it profits them zero. These poor folks that are doing that, it profits them nothing. And so Paul, in writing this, is trying to defend or trying to clear up or trying to make it right in their understanding that these people that are coming in behind are perverting the simple truth of the relationship, and they're trying to say that, yeah, that relationship's great, but you need this too. You've got to keep the Mosaic law. You've got to follow these things. And so Paul's going to go through. That's what this little letter, this little six-chapter letter is about. So first off, the first two chapters, back to the outline, is he is really just going to share his personal experience with that grace that I just described. That's what he's going to do. He's going to set it up by explaining personally how it's affected him and how it's changed his life. The next chapters 3 and 4, he's going to go into a doctrinal or developing doctrine. And what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply a teaching. And the only way a doctrine is a teaching then that is something that we would want to be adherents to. So there's the teaching and then there's the responding to the teaching, right? And so he's going to set up first in chapters 3 and 4 the premise for that concept so that we would have an understanding of what he's saying or why he's saying it. Why is grace effective? It's a doctrinal concept, a teaching. Something then that we leads to chapters 5 and 6 that is the practical outworking or what we would call the application to those truths that we learned in chapters 3 and 4 that we saw worked out by Paul from his personal experience in chapters 1 and 2. So you can kind of follow how that kind of flows together as we work through it. Does that all make some kind of a clear picture of kind of where we're starting and where we're going? So he's going to talk first about his personal experience. And he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. So Galatia, we find in Acts 14, is not just a church. The Galatians isn't just a church. It's the church in that area, which is several gatherings of people. It's not just a church in this one area. And this is a group of people that probably migrated down from France. They're considered Gaul, this area in France where they kind of migrated down through and kind of settled in that region down through there in ancient times, of course, many years ago. But it gives us an idea. These were people that were known as kind of wafflers. They were known as people that kind of flip-flopped a little bit in their ideas and their concepts. And man, chapter 14 of Acts certainly displays that for us, doesn't it? How far off is that from our world today? My goodness, you know, we want this person to run our country. We want that person to run our country. We want this to be done. We want that to be done. Yeah, we're all for this and we're not for that. Now we're changing our mind. We're back for this and not for that. I mean, it's just all over the board all the time. It's a human thing. We just got to pick a line and stick with it maybe for a little bit. It might help us out a little bit. But the idea here is that we saw them waffling greatly. They received Paul and Barnabas when they'd come through. You remember? And the guys had gotten in there and they just said, oh, these guys, you guys are like gods. You know, I mean, this guy got healed and they just saw him as this wonderful thing. And then next day or a few hours later, they're going to stone him. They're throwing rocks at him and run him out of town. You know, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's that way. There's a fickleness about humanity. And so Paul's saying, hey, look it. I'm an apostle, one that was sent out, but not because men sent me out. Paul's a very intelligent guy, very capable guy, certainly, no doubt. Trained by some of the best Jewish rabbis known in his time. A very, very capable guy in Judaism. But when it came to Christianity, when it came to being born again, when it came to the fact that he had developed a relationship with the one true living God, thinking he was spending all his life serving that God, but yet was in direct opposition to that God, man, the lights came on in a big way, and he realized God had commissioned him now. God had sent him. It wasn't He said, I consider all my degrees, all the information I have as rubbish. Basically said a dunghill, really. So it's just a pile of that. So that's what he saw it as. It was basically of no impact in what he was really doing. The reason I want to talk about that just for a minute, that being sent out and not by the will of men, but because of God, God's purpose, God's calling. It was through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's where he was really sent out from. That was what his commission was from. I think sometimes as believers, we can get ourselves hung up on this too, is that it's important for us to know what we believe and have a basis for what it is that we believe. I'm all for that, and I think that's important. But you realize during this time period, the people that were going out, so there were the 12 original apostles, remember? And so now Paul kind of gets grafted into that grouping because we lost one, remember? Judas is out of the picture. Now we've got Paul put in that place. There's these 12 apostles. Now, Paul happened to be a very educated guy, but the balance of these people were not. They're just anybody's and everybody's. And I struggle sometimes because I watch today what's being reproduced. People start out well. And they start out with just the simplicity of the relationship. And I think this is so important for us as believers to really connect with this. What Paul is writing about, yes, we see it as a theological position. In other words, it's our study of God and we believe it to be true. Yeah, okay, that's fine. And I'm not going to argue with that. I agree with that. But what is the premise for this? What is really the basis for that belief and that conviction? The reality is that he is writing back and defending something and declaring something based on something that is of utmost of importance. And that's that he has a friendship, a deep, deep bond, a friendship beyond anything else on this earth, a bond with the person of Jesus Christ. He's writing, talking about a friend. He's writing, talking about his master. He's writing, talking about his Savior. He's not writing thinking, oh gosh, I'm so excited. I can't wait. This is going to be in the canonization of Scripture one day. He doesn't know any of that. He's writing, talking about his friend. This is why I love what we do here, just going through the Word. I love what goes on, you know, once a month as we have these different people come and share their story. I love the fact that every one of you has a story. You have a story between you and God about the friend that you have, Jesus Christ. And it isn't based because you did something right to deserve that friendship. That is the utmost of importance, and Paul is defending that to the core. That's what he's saying. Hey, there's this friendship. Paul is not saying, I'm defending this religious concept or this just doctrinal position. He's saying, I'm talking about my friend that I met that gave his life in my place. How many of you here, anybody here, anyone here, that's had a friend stand in and give their life for you? Well, we should all if we've given no Jesus Christ. But outside of that, in this physical realm, very few, if any of us, would say that has happened. But it has happened in a relationship with Jesus Christ, hasn't it? That's what Paul's writing back to them talking about. That is the most important thing that goes on the face of this earth, is who Jesus is. And he's going to spend this first couple of chapters talking about that from a personal standpoint of what has happened to him. We get so far out and removed because we get way out here with these ideals and concepts and debates and discussions and all this stuff, and even just go back out the other direction, and it's just stuff that's a waste of time talking about some movie script or some, you know, cartoon thing. I sat in a service, and they spent the whole time, the whole message was about Fat Albert. Now, some of us are old enough to remember who Fat Albert was. He's a funny character. But they spent the whole time talking about this Fat Albert, you know? This is a Christian church that I'm talking about. Supposedly a gathering of believers. What a waste of time. What an absolute, utter waste of time to spend your time talking about some cartoon character that Bill Cosby had made up. Now, I thought it was humorous, but it was a waste of time. Now, if you went week after week after week, and that was your spiritual sustenance, are you kidding me? What do you have? I don't even know if there's any cake under the icing at this point. I mean, it's just nothing. It's just talking about nothing. Paul is going back. What happens is when we leave this centric thing of a relationship, we can get all heady over here and get all, you know, dissecting all of this nuances of all this thought. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul's saying it's pretty plain, guys. Religion won't get it. Jesus Christ is where it's at. And you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If Paul was standing here right now today, that's what he'd say to you. Because that's what he said through this 6 chapters that we're going to study over the next few weeks. But I wanted to give you, before we dive in, and next studies we'll be diving in pretty solidly and moving through it, but because of time limitations today, we want to partake of communion together and then we'll wrap it up. But the idea is in this that it's about a personal relationship. Paul is writing back defending that, defending his friend Jesus who gave his life for him. I do not spend a lot of time, if ever, defending or arguing about a bunch of doctrinal issues and stuff. Because you see, I look around me and there's a world around me. I leave that to the smarter people than me. See, I look around and I say, man, there's a lot of regular folk out there. And to me, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence, okay? It has to do with a good investment of one's time. And I think the best investment of our time is effectively communicating who our friend is and what he's done for us. Grace. Unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor or love shown to you and shown to me. I don't care what you did last week. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you did 3 weeks ago or 3 years ago or 30 years ago. God loves you and loves me the same. That is so hard for us to grasp because we just don't roll that way. But that's the way God rolls. God loves you. God accepts you. God will forgive you. That's what a friend does. Jesus is the best friend, and this is again what Paul's talking about, the best friend you and I could ever have. You can tell him anything, and you know what? There's no surprise. He already knows, and he still loves you. He already knows, and he still loves you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're acting. He knows what your responses are to situations. He knows your motives. And you and I think to ourselves, oh my gosh, if God really knew, this would not go well. No, he already does know, and it still goes well because he's God. He loves you. That's what Paul's talking about. That kind of unmerited favor, undeserved. You don't have to fold your clothes just right, and then God loves you more that day, better that day. You don't have to spend 6 minutes in devotions instead of 5. Or 35 instead of 36, or 2 hours instead of 15 minutes. God loves you the same. Sure, you might benefit from that. You might have a sense of a closer walk and a closer understanding with the Lord. That's awesome for us, right? That's good. But it doesn't make God love you more. God already loves you with a perfect love. We somehow struggle so much really receiving grace graciously. and just saying, okay. Now, the misunderstanding is it's a free-for-all and we just do whatever we want because God's always going to love me, God's always going to forgive me, God's always... But see, again, if he's a true friend, I'm not going to want to treat my true friend that way, you see. I want to interact with my true friend the right way. And I want to come with contrition. I want to come asking forgiveness when I've wronged in the Lord. I want to seek that. You cannot earn God's love or his favor. You cannot earn salvation, and you cannot earn the forgiveness of sin. It's not possible. You can't earn it. It's not available that way. It's available through grace. It's available by accepting and being open to and receiving. And I can't be any more clear than I've been this morning. It's not about religion. Trying to establish your righteousness by means of your efforts. It is simply accepting and receiving and saying yes to God. God, I am open to that grace that's available that was shown by the friend through Jesus Christ.